It is good to be with you this morning and to open God's Word. I invite you to go ahead and do just that. John chapter 14 is our text for today. We won't waste any time getting there. I invite you to go ahead and turn there as we continue our study of John's Gospel. It is a journey that has led Jesus to the point where the cross is very near, days, hours even away for him. And in his final moments, he has chosen to spend time with his followers, his closest companions, his disciples, now 11 of them, as Judas has left the group at this point and has gone to do what Jesus said must be done. Now Jesus sits with his 11 and offers to them words of life, words of wisdom for what would come, would rock their world, for lack of a better term. He would be leaving them. He had told them over and over again he would do so, yet they weren't prepared. They weren't prepared. They thought maybe they were, but they had no idea of what was about to happen. And as we see in many places in Scripture, when a leader is preparing to leave, he instills wisdom and instruction on his followers. Moses, Jacob, Elijah, lots of different places where we see this in the Scripture, where there's a time for teaching that comes when life is about to be over. And Jesus is no exception at this point. Certainly he is the model for all that is and was. And he begins to teach. Many people call these the farewell discourses, the farewell teachings. And we began those. Jesus began his teachings in a beautiful way. He washed the feet of his disciples. He modeled for us what it meant to serve other people. And we talked about that several weeks ago, how there is great joy to be found in serving other people. There's also a great spiritual truth in that, where Jesus teaches us about our need to have his sanctifying, cleansing power in our life each and every day. And last week, Jesus shared with them and shared with us a new commandment. New commandment, Jesus said, was to love each other. Love begins within the body of Christ, among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we love each other well, it shows the world Jesus, doesn't it? The evangelistic power of love is what we talked about. And Jesus even said the promise of love is, if you love each other well, if you serve each other well, that's where I am. That's where I dwell. That's the promise that Jesus gives to us. And I pray you had some opportunities this week to put that into practice and to love people well, our brothers and sisters in Christ especially. Today we go to a text maybe very familiar to you, to most of us. Jesus says to us in this text, and the title of our message today is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I use this passage, the beginning of John chapter 14, many times at a funeral message or at a graveside service when we prepare to lay someone to rest when their earthly life is over, because it speaks to us of some great promises, because what you find, and you're not surprised by this, is a group of men who are troubled. Now, the word troubled may not speak to you. Maybe it's anxious, worried, scared. You use the word that you see fit. We know they're troubled, and rightfully so. Jesus says, I'm leaving you. They said, but Jesus, we've only been following you for 3 years. There's so much more to do. We thought you were going to reign, and we were going to reign with you. And now you're saying that you're leaving, and yes, our hearts are troubled. We're scared. And I know when you walk into a room like this, and I understand we've had 3 services now full of people, and I know that in a room in a crowd this size, some of you walk in here today and you say, yeah, I'm troubled. I'm anxious. I'm scared about something. Something that's come my way, something I didn't expect, or maybe something I did see coming, and yet I just don't know what to do with it. So the text today speaks into a world that sometimes, let's be honest, even those of us who are in Christ, we find ourselves troubled. I am so thankful for the Word of God, which offers to us peace in the midst of troubled times. I want us to learn together today. I want us to seek to dive into the Scriptures together today. I invite you to do that, if you would. John chapter 14. verses 1 through 31. We'll read the whole chapter today. This chapter, honestly, just in its reading, offers to us great comfort and great peace. Let's read it together today. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be here on the screen. I invite you to read along with us. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'll come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced. Because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, and let us go from here. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I invite you to leave your Bibles open as we always do as we walk through this text together. Jesus addresses his followers, his disciples, urges on their troubled hearts from the very beginning to trust and believe. Have faith in me. Not have faith in some abstract principle, or have faith in your own self-worth, or have faith in yourselves or each other. No, he says, I want you to have faith in me. There's a very high view of Christ and his power in John's gospel. We've talked about it over and over and over again, and here certainly is no exception. Jesus begins to show them his power, show them the grounding of their faith is not in some abstract principle. It's in him, the Son of God. And they can believe in him and trust in him. And his leaving is not a disaster. It's not a disaster. As a matter of fact, it's not unexpected. To the contrary, it will bring great blessings for them and for us, won't it? Sure, they were understandably confused, right? And anxious and troubled. Lord, what do you mean you're leaving? Jesus says it must be this way. It must be this way. So what we're going to do today is a little different. We're going to use verse 6 as our roadmap. Verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to take that verse and allow it to speak, because it walks us through this text, actually, beautifully. And so I'm going to go to our notes a little quicker today. And we're going to see, first of all, that Jesus shows us in verses 1 through 6 the way to eternity. The way to eternity. Jesus teaches here in the very beginning of the chapter that he will continue in the fullness of life. He's just going to be in a different place. He is returning to life in his Father's house. He is going there by a specific route, through the cross, through his death, and ultimately through his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. So his going is not an act of defeat or an act of weakness, but indeed an act of power that pays the price for you and for me and paves the way for us to eternal life. Now, you know part of this verse. You like it. If you're old school like me, you like the part where it says mansions. You'll notice I read the ESV and it said rooms. Now, I come from a small country church and we sang about the mansion just over the hilltop. If you don't know that song, you didn't grow up in a little church like me, but I did. And it came out of the Heavenly Highway hymnal, and you don't know what that is either, but that's okay. I'm just telling you about my story, okay? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, and I sang it, and I always imagine at least 10,000 square feet, okay? That's my definition of a mansion. I found out later when I went to Bible college that my view was very flawed, and that is not at all what it says. But it took me a long time to figure that out, so I'm going to teach it to you today. Maybe you already know this. It's not really a mansion. And I'm going to tell you why it doesn't matter. Because it has absolutely nothing to do with how much space you're going to have. It has everything to do with the fact that God has a place specifically for you in heaven. You can call it a room. I'd be happy with a hut. Just a place to kneel at the Savior's feet. How about that? Has nothing to do with a mansion, does it? It has to do with the fact that Jesus went and prepared a place for me as his child in heaven. Now you think, well, that's interesting. Did Jesus have to go up and like throw up some 2x4s, build some walls, make a place for me? What does it mean that he goes and prepares a place for us? Understand this today. Heaven is perfect and there can be no sin in heaven. Left on my own, sinful me, I can't enter into heaven, can I? There had to be a perfect life, a perfect substitute in my place, and Jesus fulfilled that. And so he went, do you understand, and prepared a place for me. That in my sin, it's covered in his blood and by his sacrifice that he's about to give on the cross. And I don't want you to just think about this mansion or whatever you might imagine it. I want you to just think about and focus on the fact that he went and prepared a place for you and for me, for those who are in him. Jesus says to his disciples, listen, guys, if there wasn't a place for you, I would have warned you. I would have told you so. He said, but the reality of eternity is real. And I'm going to go and I'm going to make this ready for you. And I'm going to come again, and I'll take you there. You'll get to go there. As I said, I share this many times during funeral messages as an assurance for a believer. Jesus said, I made this place specifically for you, and because you're my child, and because you've believed on and trusted on me, I have it prepared for you, and I'm going to come and receive you unto myself. It's comforting, isn't it? Wonderful comfort. And I wish the disciples did better in their response to Jesus. They don't always do a great job. Thomas says, Lord, we don't have any idea where you're going. He said, how can we know the way if we don't even know where you're going? And Jesus, this is where he makes a statement, verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, faith in Jesus shatters the barrier of sin and death, which separates us from God. It opens up the road to eternal life and the kingdom of God. And it says here explicitly that no one can come to the Father by any other way. Now, this is exclusive, isn't it? We live in a very pluralistic society, a very pluralistic world, where many, many believe that there are multiple ways to gain access to heaven and to God. I unapologetically stand on the truth of John 14:6, that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now hear me in this, hear me carefully. It does not give us the right to hate or disparage anyone who believes differently. I know what I believe, and I know that I stand on the eternal truth of the Word of God. I also know that I believe it is my calling as a child of God to share that message with the world. But it's not my responsibility for everyone to believe. Do you understand? That's the work of God and the work of His Spirit. I will stand on this truth. I don't mind standing on this truth. And I'll let God do the work. Do you understand? I'll let God do the saving. Because we're going to see in a minute, His Spirit is still very active in this world. And He will draw people to this truth. I believe that. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter and John were standing in front of the council after they had been arrested for preaching that very message. And they said almost the same thing. They said to the council, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. They stood on that truth and they began to preach the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us first the way to eternity. Secondly, Jesus shows us the truth of who He is. I bet you can guess number three. I feel like I'm probably giving it away, but just bear with me, okay? It's also in the title. I really probably messed that up, but that's okay. Number two is the truth, okay? The truth. Jesus shows us the truth of who He is in verses 7 through 11. He says in verse 7 to His disciples, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. What Jesus is referring to is there is about to be a great revealing of all that He is. You and I understand that because we understand the cross is to come. We understand that He's going to show His power over death and over the grave. But He says to them, soon you will see all that I've been trying to teach you about my relationship with God the Father. He does that by, again, as we've shared in John over and over again, submitting His will, submitting His to God the Father. Being obedient unto death, the Bible says, even death on the cross. And that act will show His love. And as Christ comes and He bears the sin of creation. And we look at that and we say, well, fully understand that. Disciples, as you understand, would have struggled with this. They would have seen this and said, what do you mean? And Philip does that for us. He actually says to us, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, it will be enough for us. Just show me the Father. We'd like this. If today I was standing here preaching and God came on the stage, the crowds would be really good next week, okay? People would really come back. They'd say, you see, God, He was at that church, you know. I make light of that. But you understand that people want to see something. They want to put their hands on it or touch it. Or if I could just see God, if I could just touch Him and feel Him. This is not new. Moses said in the Old Testament, Lord, I just want to show me your glory. Well, Moses caught a glimpse and, you know, it almost killed him. So, you know, you got to be careful, right? What you ask for. And so what we find in Scripture is that God gives us glimpses of Himself. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I remember that story from when I was a kid that led the Israelites. And then they built the tabernacle where the glory of God would dwell. And then they built the temple, all of its splendor, where the glory of God would again come and permanently dwell, they said. And all these things were made, and they had to go somewhere and find where God was. And here's what Jesus says. You know how you wanted to see God, and you wanted to experience Him and find Him? if you've seen me. That's what he says. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak, Jesus says, are not by my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. You understand, Jesus reveals more and more about the truth of who he is. See, we cry out often, don't we? Lord, show me the meaning of all that's going on. Lord, show me yourself. Let me see you. And Jesus says, you've seen me. You've seen me in humble service when I bow down and wash the feet of those, even of my creation. You'll see me soon on a cross for you, for the world. Jesus says, I'm the one that you can believe in and trust in. And you say, well, Justin, that's great. But I'm here today and I'm not 2,000 years old. I didn't see Jesus. Now, I read about him, I believe him, but I didn't see him with my own eyes. Well, the third thing today is very important then, because what we find now is that we have entered a new place, a new era in time where we live life in the Spirit. Jesus introduces here for the first time in John's gospel the idea of what was to come after his departure from earth. And he introduces to us to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to be more thoroughly explained in chapter 20, so I'm not going to get too far ahead of myself. But the Holy Spirit is nothing less than the life breath of the exalted Jesus Christ. And the word here, if you look there in verse 16, is in the ESV says helper. It's a helper. You've heard the Holy Spirit called many things, right? I remember as a kid, it was the Holy Ghost. That always kind of scared me. I didn't want the Holy Ghost. I like the Holy Spirit better. It's a little less scary for me, okay? If you say Holy Ghost, that's okay. But I'm going to go Holy Spirit, okay? But the word helper, advocate, comforter. I mean, there's beautiful language that you can use for the Holy Spirit. It's all of that and more. So what happens here often, if I can give you a little inside knowledge, there's actually a word here that's almost untranslatable because there's no word in the English language that really goes well with it. Like I say, some people use helper, comforter, all of these things, advocate. The word is paraclete. Not parakeet, that's a bird, okay? Paraclete. You think, well, I didn't know I was going to learn a new language today. I tell you that just because of this. Some people have chosen just to use that word because it encompasses the richness of all that the Spirit is. Helper, comforter, healer. You may have something that you've experienced the Spirit. Do you understand that paraclete? You may be interested to see that in verse 16 it says, Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Do you understand that the Spirit fulfills the role in the life of those of us who live today that Jesus would have fulfilled in the role of those who physically walked with him? He was their comfort, wasn't he? Their advocate, their helper. And for us today, in this room, those of us who are in Christ, who believe in him, we have that same thing in the Spirit of God. I mean, people then probably couldn't imagine this, right? You're saying that I don't have to go to the temple? Like I don't have to get on my donkey and go to Jerusalem to experience the presence of God? You're telling me I don't have to. You're saying that the presence of God lives within me? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lives within me? What a day that would be. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He said, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You have within you in Christ the presence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now you say, well, that's spectacular. That's phenomenal. I'd say, yes, it is. And we often don't live life in that kind of power. We don't. We find ourselves troubled, don't we? we find ourselves worried. Like the disciples, and Jesus says, do you not know that if you are in Christ, what you have in you, what you have inside of you, what you have with you is greater than anything that this world could ever throw at you? You may momentarily be afflicted, but I am the way to eternity. I've prepared a place for you. Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Then let me tell you that you can live life in the power of the Spirit. Jesus even says here that you who follow after me, back up in verses 12 through 13, will do greater works than this. And you think, what? I'm going to do greater works than Jesus did? Or greater works than the disciples? That's not some kind of show. That doesn't mean I'm going to come up here and do some kind of healings or anything like that. That's not what this is talking about. Do you understand that the presence of Christ in its physical form, in his physical form, was limited to a place? The power of the Spirit, think about this. Right now in the world, where is the influence of the Holy Spirit? It exists in a church that's taking place under a tree in the Brazilian jungle. It exists in a house church in China where brothers and sisters gather together in the name of Jesus. You want to talk about greater things? We're talking about the Spirit of God at work. I shared with you last week, 7.7 billion people. Now, not all those folks are Christians. I don't have the current number, but we're covering a lot of ground, aren't we? The Spirit of God is at work in the world, and Jesus says, greater things will you see. Now, let me tell you this, though. It's important because I want to be faithful to every bit of the text here. Throughout this section, verses 12 through 26, this new life that is lived in the Spirit is expressed by obedience. Verse 21, the love for Christ implies obedience to him. Verse 15, obedience is seen as the evidence of love. The law that is written on our hearts is fulfilled through the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I on our own cannot be obedient enough to earn our way into heaven, to earn our way to salvation. You understand that we need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to live a morally upright life. Verse 26 said his Spirit teaches us. Verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth. His truth is inward and spiritual, and it's not received, as we see here, or understood by the world. He's speaking to the people of God, those who have placed their faith in him. I love verse 26 because this is what I have to pray every day. Lord, bring to my remembrance, is what it says. Bring to my remembrance all that you've said to us. Well, the last thing's the best thing, because once you understand the way and the truth and the life, you find peace. Now, peace is a word that's hard to define sometimes, isn't it? Some people define peace as just quiet, right? If you're a mother of toddlers, you understand, you just want some peace, and you mean quiet, right? Amen. I hear toddler moms in here, amen. Sometimes we just need a break from the relentless pursuit and pressure of work, family, all these. That's the peace we're looking for. You know, the word here is actually so much more than that. It's all of those things. It's the Old Testament concept of shalom, which many of you may have heard, the Hebrew shalom. It's not just the absence of noise, is it? It's not just the absence. It's everything that you could ever think of about peace, speaking directly into the heart of the person who's getting it. Lord, I need your shalom. I need your peace. Jesus speaks that word to them once he appears to them post-resurrection. Think about that. We'll get to that later. He says to them, peace. I say to you today that he speaks into our lives peace. It's a peace born not from anything that this world can offer you, but from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me speak to you again. He's talking to believers here. He says, if you are in Christ, you can find peace, and your peace will be deepened through a growing surrender of your life to His gracious rule over it. The Holy Spirit speaks today into troubled hearts, just like He spoke into the troubled hearts of those disciples gathered there in that upper room. And Jesus said, all this has got to happen, but I've got to leave for it to take place. I've got to go. Jesus, that's not how I would do it. I'd let you stay and nobody'd have to get hurt. Jesus said, I want you to understand, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. If you'll trust me, if you'll banish your anxiety, if you'll face head on the call that God has for you. Look, verse 30 said Satan was lurking. You saw that. The prince of this, he's here. The ruler of the world's coming. But I love Jesus' statement. He has no claim on me. Lord, remind us today that in Christ you have no claim on us. The devil has no claim on us. The devil has no authority over us. And the things that this world throws at us, look, they hurt. They sting. We're not promised a trouble-free, anxiety-free life, but we are promised peace. But it only comes from knowing Him, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's bow together. I want to invite you for just a moment today. Look, this message speaks individually to each person. So I'm going to ask you to just look inward for a moment. If you're here today, you're anxious, worried, troubled, whatever words you want to use, have you lost your focus on the one who is the way, the truth, and the life? Maybe you just need to confess that today. Lord, I'm overwhelmed, and part of it's because I've lost my focus on you. Our prayer partners are going to be here. Maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. Would you come up and let them pray with you? Maybe you just need to come to the altar and kneel. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to live a life that is trusting in you, a life that's lived in the Spirit. Thank you for sending the helper, advocate. Maybe today you're here and you don't know the peace of knowing Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your need for Him. Today you can admit your need for Him, the fact that you are a sinner. You can believe on Him, trust Him, and confess Him. Allow Him to work the miracle work of salvation in your life. Come talk to one of our prayer partners again, or let us share with you about how you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I come to you now in just a moment. We're not going to delay. Lord, if your Spirit moves in the hearts of people, I pray that they would stand, have someone pray over them, come and kneel at the altar. Lord, forgive us when we, Lord, take our eyes off of you. Thank you for the truth. Lord, thank you for the presence of your Spirit in this place. I ask that it speaks directly into the hearts of those here. Father, may nothing I have said be a distraction or a hindrance. You work, God, in the hearts of each and every person that sits here today. Be glorified in our time of response now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.